Amen. Amen. Well, as you're getting into your seats there, open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to be in God's Word in the book of Nehemiah, the 12th chapter today. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from a seat nearby you. Get God's Word open in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. That is our gift to you today. So we're preaching through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're two books, but one continuous story. And we've called this series Revived because we're watching God revive His people. It's a people that He has sent into exile because of their sin and their rebellion. And now God is in the process of bringing them back and restoring them to their homeland, which He had promised to do. So let me just read to you one of the places where He promised that. In the book Jeremiah 23, he says this, and Jeremiah is speaking the words of God. So this is God speaking through Jeremiah. God says, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I shall set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." That is a promise of God to His people, and we're seeing God fulfill that promise as we study through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I want to show the timeline again to remind us of the timeline of what's happening across these two books. So as we opened up the book of Ezra, the whole thing started with this first group of exiles coming back under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And as they're coming back to Jerusalem, their priority was to rebuild the temple. Before they did anything else, before they started rebuilding homes and establishing everything else, their priority was the temple. And then later in Ezra, the scribe, leads a group of people back, and the focus of them as he comes back is the restoration of the Torah. The Word of God becomes central to what they're doing again. And then as we turn to the book of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah leading an effort to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. But in all of this, God is doing more than rebuilding structures. God's restoring and He's reviving His people. God's bringing them back. He's bringing them back to their homeland. He's bringing them back to Jerusalem. He's bringing them back to obedience. He's bringing them back to a proper worship of God, all according to His promises and for His glory. And as we get to this point in the text, as we get to Nehemiah 12, the walls have been rebuilt, and so now it's time to celebrate. So let's get our eyes in the Bible, Nehemiah 12, starting at verse 27. We're going to pick it up at Nehemiah 12, 27. And what does it say in your Bible right above verse 27? There's a header there. What does it say? Dedication. It might say dedication of the wall. And so that was added there by the editors of the Bible. That's not scripture. It's kind of a title, a section header of what is getting ready to happen there. But I'm going to suggest to you that what we're about to read is no mere dedication of walls. It's no mere celebration of a great accomplishment, even though it is that. What I'm going to suggest to you, that what we're about to read is an all-out worship service to Almighty God, who's sovereign and faithful and always fulfills His promises. And so as I preach through these verses today, we're going to highlight aspects of this event, and we're going to see how they all work together in God-exalting corporate worship. And so the summary statement for the sermon today is this: God-exalting corporate worship involves preparation, participation, priority, and provision. And I'm going to use those four P words as kind of the outline of our sermon today. So as we walk through each section of the text, we're going to look at those aspects of God-exalting corporate worship. We'll start with preparation, we'll move into participation, then priority, and then we'll finish up with provision. But before we do that, I want to define a couple of the terms that I use here in this summary statement. The first is the word worship. I don't want to just assume that we all know what that is. So worship, we have defined worship here at Redeemer as this, as the response of praise and adoration to God because of who He is. And so here at Redeemer, a lot of times we talk about living the 4W life. We say the disciple of Jesus is someone who worships Christ, walks with Christ, works for Christ, and witnesses about Christ. And under that worship, we define, what does it mean to worship Christ? And we say it's our response of praise and adoration to God because of who he is. And then I also want to define the word corporate, because I use the word corporate as an adjective on worship here. And what I mean by corporate is together. Simply, many people making up a single body. So that's what I mean by the corporate. And so the reason I'm clarifying that is because I want to identify this as the specific type of worship that we're going to talk about today, we're going to see in this text, and differentiate it, because there's a lot of different ways we can worship the Lord, and it takes many different forms. We can worship the Lord sitting by ourselves in a quiet room with God's Word open in front of us, studying his Word. We can worship the Lord walking through the woods and just enjoying the beauty of his creation. We can worship the Lord when we're hanging out with friends and family and just be overwhelmed by how awesome God is to bring people and community around us. All of those are forms of worship, but today we're going to focus on the experience of corporate worship when God's people gather together to praise and adore him for who he is. So before we jump into the text, let's pray to the Lord and ask for his help in this today. Well, Heavenly Father, as we open your word, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that you have put in place provisions and guidelines for us for corporate worship. Thank you for just the reality of corporate worship, Lord. And so today, Father, help us as we get into the text. Help us to see the things that you want us to see here, Lord. Move in our hearts, Father, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of being able to come together as one, as many people coming together as one, with the sole purpose of worshiping you above all else. So guide us in that today, we pray, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to see today is that God exalting corporate worship involves preparation. So let's get our eyes on the text then. We're in Nehemiah 12, we'll start in verse 27, and it starts this way. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And so the first thing we see is they're bringing the Levites in. Let's get the Levites here. So the Levites are descendants of Levi, and the tribe of Levi was given the very specific tasks to help in the workings of the house of God, which was originally the tabernacle, eventually became the temple. And so the Levites have very specific duties and responsibilities within the temple to assist the priests in the work of the ministry. And so that's our first indication that this is going to be more than just a dedication or a celebration. This is going to be worship. They want to make sure the Levites are there. And then it goes on to say that they're preparing for gladness with thanksgivings, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And let's continue on. Verse 28. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites and from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And so here we see they're bringing more and more people together to prepare for the service that's about to happen. In verse 28, it talks about the sons of the singers. Well, who are these people? Well, that part of the Levites, going back to the time of David, part of the Levites were set aside to do the singing. They were specifically for the singing in the temple. And so these sons of the singers are simply descendants of those members of those families, and their role is to provide the singing in the temple. And then we see in verse 30, look at verse 30 with me, it says, the Levites and the priests purified themselves. They purified the people and the gates and the wall. That's another indicator. They are preparing to worship. And they're basically purifying everything. And it doesn't tell us exactly how they're purifying, but the point is that they are doing this to prepare everyone and everything for worship. And so we see in these initial verses here how preparation is happening. So how does this apply in the church today? How do we prepare for corporate worship? Well, here at Redeemer, significant preparation goes into the planning for a Sunday gathering for a corporate worship. Let me just give you some examples of this. Jesse Caraggio, our worship director, he spends hours every week in prayer to decide what songs are we going to sing together. And whoever the preaching pastor is spends hours praying and studying and reading and writing to lead to the clear preaching of God's word. Kevin Mitchell, our facilities specialist, he and a team of volunteers spend hours throughout the week preparing this facility to receive us, all of us, to come together on a Sunday to worship. There's volunteer teams that serve here. They arrive early. They have a prayer huddle before they head to the respective places to serve. There's a prayer team, and combine them with discipleship groups. They meet in that prayer room before every service and pray for the service. There's a special preaching prayer team that preaches specifically, that prays for the specific preaching of the word, starting midweek all the way up until Sunday morning. The worship team that leads us in singing, as well as the production team, they're here at O Dark 30 on a Sunday morning to prepare, to make sure the lights are coming on, to make sure the sound is working, and to rehearse and get ready. Now, we don't do those things because we want our services to be flawless and polished. We do those things because we want our corporate gathering to be vertically oriented and God-exalting. So we take time to prepare. And so my question for you is, what are you doing to prepare for the gathering of the corporate worship time? Again, corporate means together, many of us making up a single body. So each of us has a part in this. We are worshiping together. Therefore, each of us has a role in preparing for this. So a couple questions for you. Are you scheduling your morning on Sunday such that you can be here when the singing starts? I really think some of you think service starts at 20 minutes after. What are you listening to in the morning, on Sunday morning, or on your way here? I know that when I drive, I listen to podcasts throughout the week, but on Sunday mornings, I pull up Spotify, and there's a playlist on there, Redeemer Sunday Morning Worship playlist. It's on there, and I'm listening to the songs that we sing here in the church. It's just something different to begin to prepare myself for worship. What are you doing the night before the Sunday gathering? Are you specifically scheduling things such that you're not out too late, that you get good sleep? Have you read the text that we're going to preach from? Have you prayed for the service time? Now, I say those things not to shame us, but simply to challenge us, because we don't want to take the gathering, the corporate worship gathering, lightly. And I tell you, if we intentionally prepare ourselves for the corporate worship gathering, it's going to lead naturally to the next aspect of God-exalting corporate worship, and it's this. God-exalting corporate worship involves preparation, but it also involves participation. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 31 and just look at the ways that we see participation in what's happening there during this event. So verse 31, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, and I appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. And certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachur, son of Asaph. And his relatives, Shemaiah, Azareel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up, straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east." So let's see what's happening here. Nehemiah is bringing the leaders of the people up onto the wall. Now, the excavations would say have shown that wall is like 9 feet wide. So it's wide. A lot of people can be up there. So he's bringing them up there. And look at verse 31. I want to focus on verse 31 there. He says, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, and I appointed," here's what I want to focus on, "two great choirs that gave thanks." Okay, and so I want to point that out because this phrase, "great choirs that gave thanks," that English phrase is translating a single Hebrew word, todah. The word todah, and it simply means this, thanksgivings. And so literally that verse could translate, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, and I appointed two thanksgivings." Now, the English translators, they add the word choir, I assume, because earlier it talks about there's Levites, there's sons of the singers. They're like, hey, this is singing's going on here. This would be like a choir. So they add that to the translation, that these they call them choirs. But why is that important? Because I think it is important. It's not just kind of a semi-interesting fact. There's an importance to this. And so by using the word todah, or thanksgiving, Nehemiah is describing not just what this group is doing, but what they represent collectively. You see, they're not just a group of talented singers that are singing songs of thanksgiving for the entertainment of the people. See, todah captures, it's not just what they're doing, it's what they're being. Derek Kidner is a biblical scholar who's written a commentary on Nehemiah, and I was reading him this week, and he says this about this. He says, it's almost as though these choirs were the embodiment of what they sang. In other words, they not just singing thanksgiving, they were a thanksgiving. And I highlight that because it's a picture of full participation. They are all as one being a thanksgiving. And so this first Thanksgiving, it includes singers, it includes people playing these instruments, it includes the half of the leaders, it includes Ezra, and they're proceeding along the top of the wall, singing, playing instruments, giving thanks to God. I want to show it to you on the map. This is a map of Jerusalem and the wall of Jerusalem, and this, the green line there is the approximate path that they're taking. And I take that from the text that we just read. It starts in the south of Jerusalem by, of all places, the Dung Gate. And they begin to move their way up toward the north along the east side of the wall. And they're moving up along the wall there. And so this is where they're going. And then let's pick it up at verse 38. He says, the other choir of those who gave thanks. Again, it's the same word. It's todah. The other todah, or the other thanksgiving, went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. And so let's take a look at that on the map. You can see there's this approximate path that they are following. So they're on the other side. The other side of Jerusalem, they've gone up and they're moving this way as well. And so what I want to see there is that this is a picture of broad participation. The leaders are involved, Ezra's involved, Nehemiah's involved, Levites, priests, singers, people playing instruments. They're all traversing the wall that has been rebuilt. And presumably the people of Israel lined up along the walls as they're going by, singing, praising God. And consider how special it had to be to see these groups, these thanksgivings, moving along the wall, the length of the wall, singing and celebrating. Because remember, this wall was rebuilt section, by individuals and by families. Okay, there was broad participation in the rebuilding of the wall. They did not outsource this to some construction company. It was all hands on deck effort to rebuild that wall. And so, section by section, they see these thanksgivings, these groups moving along, giving thanks to God for his faithfulness. Everyone was a part of the rebuild, and now everyone is a part of this worship celebration. So, what does this aspect of participation look like for us as we gather for corporate worship? Well, it starts by us recognizing that corporate worship means just that, it means corporate. It means together, many of us making up a single body. That means the corporate worship is not something I go observe, but it's something I do. Okay, as we come together on a Sunday morning as the body of Christ, this is not a spectator sport. This is participation. This is 100% participation. We gather together as a todah, as a thanksgiving, and it means all aspects of the corporate worship. Sometimes we say worship and we just think about the singing. Yes, it's the singing for sure. But it's also the prayer. It's the announcements. It's the preaching of the word. It's the fellowship that happens when we get together here. That's why during the singing time, we keep the lights at a level that we can see each other so that the worship team can see you, because they're not up here for a production. They're up here to lead us in worship. It's why we keep the lights up when we're preaching the word, so that we can see each other. Yes, I can see all of you. We can see each other, and you can see the word in front of you, and you can take notes. And it's why we designed this room the way we did. I remember the first meeting we had with the architect, and he looked at us and he said, how do you guys, what are the different ways that you guys want to use this large space? And DJ responded for us, and DJ said, there's three things we want to do in here. Worship, worship, worship. And it's why we designed it the way we did. It's why there's a sloped floor. It's why there's aisles where they are. It's why the seats in the back go up the way they do. It's why we painted it this color. It's all, and it's why we call it a worship center. It's all designed intentionally for participatory corporate worship. It's very intentional. So some questions for you. Are you actively participating in the corporate worship by being present every week? Isn't it ironic that I say that on a day like today when a whole lot of you are sitting on your couch with a warm coffee in your hand right now? That was in the manuscript before the weather hit. Are you attentive to the preaching every week? Are you participating in the singing, and are you responding to the singing? Are you orienting your heart and your mind vertically on the Lord? Or are you more worried about what songs we sang or what we said or didn't say in announcements or what the temperature in the room is? Again, we gather together as a todah to praise our great God. And intentional participation is part of the design of God to lead to God-exalting worship. But there's a risk that we face as we prepare for and participate in corporate worship. And this risk can easily derail us. And the risk is that we worship and celebrate and praise the wrong thing. Specifically, if our worship is focused on anything other than God, we've missed the mark. So God-exalting corporate worship involves preparation, participation, and priority, and specifically, I mean the priority of our worship being God. Now, that seems obvious, right? I mean, the whole title of the sermon is God exalting corporate worship. So, like, that would be obvious. That's what we're worshiping. God's at the center. We get it. Do we really need to say it? I say yes, we need to say it because we can easily go wrong here. So let's take a look at the text and see how God, let's see as we read these next couple of verses, let's look at how God is the priority of this worship that's happening here in Jerusalem. So we're going to pick it up at verse 40. So both choirs of those who gave thanks, that's todah, so both thanksgivings stood in the house of God. We're going to come back to that. And I and half of the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader. And so I want to note there in verse 40, look at where the two thanksgivings or the two choirs have ended up. It says, so both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. Let's bring it up on the map. They've been traversing the wall, and they come to this. Their final destination is the temple. Okay? The priority of this whole event, the priority of their worship and their thanksgiving is God. But how easily it would have been, let's not miss how easily it would have been for them to worship or celebrate something else. How easy it would have been to celebrate the walls themselves. Like, this is amazing. Look at these walls. Or even the fact they completed the walls in 52 days. They could be celebrating that. Or maybe they could be celebrating Nehemiah himself because of the way he led them through all of that. But that's not what they're doing. Instead, these thanksgivings are appropriately focused on God, who's sovereignly been fulfilling his promise to return and restore and renew his people. So they walked on the walls on their way to the temple because the walls represented the sovereign work of God. Now let's look at what they did once they got to the temple. Verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And so as they gather at the temple, they continue their worship by offering sacrifices. And that would not have been unusual. Throughout the Old Testament, celebrations and thanksgivings were expressed through the sacrifice of animals. But look at this, what he says in verse 43. He said they were rejoicing, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Now, be careful that I'm reading from the ESV. You don't want to misinterpret that. Don't read this as God forcefully made them rejoice. It's not like God said, thou shalt rejoice. That's not what it's saying here. It's best to read this as God gave them great joy such that they rejoiced. In fact, your translation may say that. If you have an NIV, it says rejoicing because God had given them great joy. In other words, God's both the source and the recipient of their worship. Don't miss that. God is both the source and the recipient of their worship. Let me give you a simple example. It's wholly inadequate, but let me give you a simple example to illustrate this. And I want to go back to something Jesse said last week during the worship set. Jesse was talking about the awe and wonder of God, the awe and wonder of the season, and he compared that to going to the Grand Canyon. Well, my family and I, we've been to the Grand Canyon a couple of times. And I'll tell you, as I walk along the rim of the canyon, my response is not, wow, that's a big canyon. I think at this point I should respond with rejoicing. No, I look at that canyon and I naturally respond with rejoicing because I'm overwhelmed by the beauty and the magnitude of this thing. It's breathtaking. And the automatic response that I have is rejoicing. And so when we see and experience God for who He is, our natural response is rejoicing. It's worship, it's praise, it's adoration. And we don't conjure that up in ourselves. God's the source of that. He's both the source and the recipient of our worship. So the priority of our corporate worship is and must be God. And if we're worshiping anything other than God when we get here together, then God help us, because we're in trouble. So we have to be on guard against this. This is something we have to be watchful about. We cannot make the priority of our worship the preacher. We cannot make the priority of our worship the songs that we sing or the people who sing them or the musicians. We can't make it the building. We can't make it the weekly attendance numbers. We can't make it the number of people who are getting baptized. And we can enjoy and we can celebrate and we can acknowledge all of those things, but only to the extent that they lead us to the worship of God, who's the source of it all. So as these thanksgivings, these choirs, traverse the wall, they were acknowledging the great work to rebuild the wall, but their ultimate priority and focus was thanksgiving to God. And so while this celebration that we're reading about, this corporate gathering that's happening here in Nehemiah 12, it's a very special one-time event. But God has also made provisions for the ongoing practice of corporate worship. And so I want to see that here. God exalting corporate worship involves preparation, participation, priority, and it also involves provision. And so I want you to see that in the text, and we're going to pick it up at verse 44. And as we read these next four verses, be on the lookout for the ways that God is providing for the ongoing practice of corporate worship. Verse 44, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. And so as we see these, we see details here of what was being put in place to ensure the proper continuation of corporate worship beyond this particular day. And there's priority in it. When we started verse 44, it starts with on that day. This is happening on the day when this big celebration is happening. There's a priority to this. And look at all the ways that the Lord is providing here. First of all, He's provided the temple. Remember, that goes back to the time of Zerubbabel and the first exiles are coming back. Their priority, God had put it on their heart, you will prioritize rebuilding this temple before anything else. God has provided the temple there for them. But then we also see in verse 44 that he's provided leaders to oversee and steward things like the storerooms and the tithes and the contributions. In verses 44 and 45, he's provided Levites and priests. In verse 45, he's provided singers and gatekeepers. And then finally in verse 47, we see God has provided materially through the giving of tithes and offerings for the ongoing ministry. And so as the people have been restored to their homeland, he's brought them out of exile, he's also been restoring the proper form of corporate worship here. And in restoring that, he's also making provisions for it. But note this, these provisions, they're not just necessary for ongoing corporate worship. They in themselves are a form of worship. Look at what it says at the end of verse 44. Go to the end of verse 44. It says, "For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who minister." The people are rejoicing over the priests and the Levites. Why? Because it says they ministered in verse 45, and it says, "And they," that's the priests and the Levites, "they performed the service of their God and the service of purification." Don't miss this. The people are rejoicing over the ministers of the temple because the ministers of the temple are focused on serving God. They didn't rejoice over them because they're serving me. No, we're rejoicing over them because they are carrying out the service to God. And this led the people then to give through the giving of tithes and offerings that we see in verse 47, where it says, "And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions." And this isn't a reluctant act of giving. This isn't, okay, we've opened up God's word, we've seen the Torah, he calls us to tithe, I guess we have to tithe. No, this flows from their rejoicing over the God-centered work of the priests and the Levites. And therefore, this giving is itself a form of their corporate worship. And so to bring this home in a very practical way, your giving of tithes and offerings to the ministry of Redeemer Bible Church is an act of worship. It's an essential element of our corporate worship as a body of believers. Your giving is one of the ways that God provides for the ongoing ministry and the ongoing worship within the local church, all by God's designs. And so in this month of December, as we talk about To All Nations giving, one of the things I said last week was I had asked you to pray for 100% participation. 100% participation. I did not say that because we're trying to achieve a number. Because you know what? God will achieve whatever number God's going to achieve. And we will do whatever God wants us to do. It's a goal. God's going to take care of that. I said, let's pray for 100% participation because it's a part of us being a todah, a thanksgiving, a corporate gathering. And by when we gather together, this is participatory. And so we sing together, we hear the preaching of the word together, and we give together. And as we gather as a church, as Redeemer Bible Church, every Sunday, we do so with the knowledge that God's greatest provision is his son, Jesus Christ. And so, as we looked at the priests and Levites here, it said they were preparing for this by purifying themselves and by purifying the people. No doubt that included the sacrifice of animals for their own sins and for the sins of the people. And the reason they did that is because the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death, and it says, unfortunately, every single one of us has sinned. Not just the Israelites who had rebelled against God, we rebel against God. We can't even meet our own standards, let alone God's standards. We've all fallen short. And the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. And so in the Old Testament, God put a system in place by which they would sacrifice an innocent animal to atone for their sin. They had to take an animal from their flock, the best, and they had to bring it forth and sacrifice that animal and spill its blood to pay the penalty, atone for their sin. The innocent animal had to pay the penalty for their sin. And we sin just like the Israelites sin, but we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Because God has made a way for us to be fully and finally forgiven for our sins, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. You see, God sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, which he did, and he willingly went to a cross and sacrificed himself to pay the ultimate penalty for our sin. The Bible says the blood of animals could never fully take away the sin of human beings. but Christ did. This is why John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the sacrificial lamb. But he didn't stay on that cross, because on the third day, God raised him from the dead, fully conquering sin and death once and for all. And Paul tells us in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and say, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the good news of that is, the gospel good news of that is, we don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to get right. We don't have to be perfect. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. And all it takes is putting our faith in him, to confess, to go to the Lord. Lord, I've fallen short. I need forgiveness. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I believe he is Lord, and I believe you raised him from the dead. And God is faithful to fulfill his promise that he will forgive you once and forever, and you will have eternal life with him. And that's what, as we gather here as Redeemer, that gospel of Jesus Christ is what fuels our God-exalting corporate worship every single week. And so as we gather here every week, let's be a people who intentionally prepare, and let's actively participate, and let's make sure we're prioritizing God above all else, and then collectively we can, as a thanksgiving to God, thank him for his provision of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us in so many ways, but most importantly, you have provided your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Father, if there's somebody in the room today that's wrestling with that, I pray that you would stir them to talk about that. That you would stir them to respond to you, Lord. And for those of us in here today that have put our faith in Jesus, may we be reminded, Lord, that that is an amazing, amazing truth, Lord. That should lead us to awe and wonder that you would send your Son to die for us while we were still sinners in our mess, to totally die for us, to give us freedom, to wash us clean for the forgiveness of our sins. Man, that is beautiful, Lord. That blows the Grand Canyon away. There is nothing like it, Father. May that lead us to awe and wonder. May that lead us to worship, because you're worthy of it all. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time here together, Lord. May everything about this be to your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.